Great to see all of you. I was out of town last week at a conference, and so it's doubly good to be with you because, well, to be honest, I really missed you guys. I miss being here, and I miss just the opportunity to worship together and to study God's Word together. And, well, I have to tell you, yesterday was a pretty exciting day. This whole weekend's been really exciting. On Friday night, this room was packed with tacos. I mean, like, really packed. There were something like 300 tacos in this room on Friday, and people, and it was, how many of you were here on Friday? It was a great night. There were games and all sorts of stuff as we were getting ready for Acquire the Fire and doing a fundraiser for Acquire the Fire, which is an incredible youth event. We now have 35 people going on this journey to East Lansing, and it feels like a journey because, well, being from Ann Arbor, East Lansing feels like another country to me, but that's all another story. We raised some money, we ate some really good tacos. I'm not sure what happened to the air afterward, but that's another story as well. It was really exciting, but even more exciting was what happened yesterday. Any of you guys know what happened yesterday? How many of you were at the prayer walk yesterday? And the rest of you, I'm so sorry. It was amazing. I mean, absolutely amazing what happened. I was in the Detroit Free Press today. Did any of you see it in the news, by the way? Yeah, a few of you. Okay. At first, the estimates were 10,000, but then they upped it to 20,000, and then they just started saying thousands. They started saying tens of thousands because they really weren't able to get a... I mean, I don't know how you count that many people. But there were a ton of people. Here's a little article in the Free Press. Just the mass of humanity yesterday to pray together and to worship together and to serve the community and to volunteer service hours. And it's all part of EACH. And we've been talking about EACH in the last several weeks. And it actually all starts next Monday, not tomorrow, but next Monday. And the billboards are going up. And this is a really, really exciting time. And it's been a long time since I've been so excited about Easter and Good Friday. We're going to have a Good Friday service, by the way, just a reminder, at Covenant around the corner on Friday at 1 o'clock, and hope you can join us as we partner together with them. Just, this is the beginning of a really, really exciting week. And it's a week filled with great despair and great sorrow as we remember the crucifixion and just the absolute brutality of that situation. And yet, we celebrate next Sunday Easter. And the contrast between those two events is about as stark as any. We're going to continue our series this morning called The King's Speech, and we're looking at just key events in the life of Jesus. Today, we get part A and part B. So when I'm done, I'm not done. You're going to be like, wow, that's the shortest sermon I've ever heard in my life. There's more to come, but we're kind of breaking it up this morning because we're looking at two key events in the life of Jesus historically based on this week. But before we dive in, let's take a moment and pray together. Awesome God, thank you so much for your presence here, for this community, God, and for what you're doing here at SIO and what you're doing in southeastern Michigan through PACT and through EACH. To think that we gathered yesterday with about 500 different churches. Tonight we're going to gather with about 100 churches just from Washtenaw County just to declare one Lord, one faith, one baptism, that it's all about you, Jesus. And though your bride, your church, often is known for being divisive and splitting and arguing and debating, it's got to just thrill you and bless you to see your children get along. And it's our desire, Lord, to do that and to be a part of what you're doing in this community and in this state and really around the world, God. And so we just pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done today and at Hosanna and at Good Friday service on Friday and next Sunday at Easter and certainly throughout this EACH campaign that launches in 8 days. God, that we would be used by you to make you known, to make you big, to make you glorified, to lift you up. And it's all about you, Jesus. And it's in your powerful name that I pray. Amen. Well, how many of you like crowds? That's where you were yesterday. You were avoiding the crowds, most of you. This is actually a picture, just a portion of the people that were at the prayer walk yesterday in downtown Detroit with EACH. And it was quite a mass of humanity, as I said. Crowds are amazing. And I've noticed one thing about crowds. They can sort of change and shift, and they really need to be led. And if they're led well, then great things happen. Think about the wave. Maybe some of you have been in big crowds and you do the wave, and it's like, you know, whoever came up with that and how they get it started, and to be a part of a wave and to watch it go, and usually like this first time around, it's kind of bleak, and then people kind of get the hang of it, and by the end, it's really going big. I remember at Old Tiger Stadium, we did a double wave, like there was the upper level and the lower level, and then they were like going in different directions and stuff, and it was just really cool to see the excitement of the crowd and the way everybody was engaged and participating. Some people hate crowds. My grandfather, who passed away a couple weeks ago, he used to hate crowds. I remember one time he went down to Florida and he visited his sister in Florida, and he decided to go to Disney. My mom had set up tickets and parking passes and all sorts of things and said, oh, you know, go to Disney, you'll have a great time. And so he drove, I don't know, probably, I think it was about 2 hour drive to get to Disney World from his sister's house. He got there, he saw the parking lot was just filled with people, and he just headed home back to Michigan. I mean, that was it. Like, he wanted nothing to do with it. An even worse time, my mom was telling me that he drove out to Boston one time for some event or conference or something, and a similar thing, he saw the crowd and just turned around and left. I mean, from Michigan to Boston, that's pretty serious. So some people really, really hate crowds. Well, this is Palm Sunday, and this is the day that we remember crowds. Crowds that gathered to welcome Jesus into Jerusalem. Now, how many of you have been to Jerusalem? Okay, one. So I wish I could take you all there. Maybe we'll plan a trip sometime. It would be really great. I had a chance to go several years ago, and it was literally life-changing. I view the Bible so differently now. It's like all the words that are in black and white are somehow in color because I've been there and done that and seen those very places. But there's this place called the Mount of Olives, and many of you have probably heard of it. It's a place where Jesus walked down, and then there was a gate to Jerusalem, and there was this incredible scene that happened. And we're going to look at that briefly this morning. Matthew 21 tells the story. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So Jesus sends his two followers and says, I want you to go ahead and get this donkey. And imagine I told a couple of you to go to the subdivision across the street and get me a sports car and just bring it back to me because I need it. And you'd be like, what? What is he talking about? It's okay. He'll just tell him that Kirk sent you and it's all good. It's all good. Like, not that I'm God or anything, but it must have been a strange experience for them to be like, you want me to just take this donkey? It'd be kind of weird. And actually, the scene was prophesied about 500 years earlier. One of the things that's so amazing to me about Christianity, and that again and again and again reminds me of the reliability of the scriptures, is that it wasn't just someone had some dream or vision and they wrote all these things down, which is the way a lot of religions get started. Someone just says, hey, I had this great dream, and you know, you're like, what did you have for dinner last night? Or were you doing anything illegal or whatever? But no, I had these visions and I saw these things and people were talking to me and whatever. The thing about the Bible that's so different, aside from the fact that it was written by dozens of different people over thousands and thousands of years, is that Jesus, when he came, he didn't just show up on the scene and say, hey, everybody, write about me. People had already written about him. They had already prophesied all these things about Jesus. He fulfilled hundreds of prophecies. And the things that we're going to be looking at over this next week or so, even, I mean, there were things written hundreds and sometimes thousands of years earlier about him that he fulfilled. And you say, well, maybe he just read them and decided he would try to, you know, fit into them, like his birthplace. How many of you had control over where you were born? It's impossible. And this is one example. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And this was a pretty big deal, too, because, well, normally kings, they were conquerors, and they came in on horses, and they were powerful, and they demonstrated their power, and they said, here I am. Watch me roar. I mean, even then people thought that it mattered what they drove, what they rode in on, right? I mean, today, a colt was a symbol of peace. It was a demonstration of humility, and it was a very unusual thing for a king to enter a city on. I mean, I don't know, maybe it would be like President Obama coming in on like a 1999 minivan or something. I mean, you just wouldn't expect that. You expect to have a new Cadillac and the limo and all that sort of thing. It was a very humble form of transportation. Well, the disciples, it says, they went and did as Jesus had instructed them. And this might be one of the most important verses in the Bible. In fact, if you want a verse to memorize this week, memorize Matthew 21:6. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. Or better yet, make this your life verse. I did as Jesus instructed me. I obeyed. I mean, Jesus asked them to do a pretty strange thing, and sometimes he asks us to do some strange things. Maybe to talk to a stranger, maybe to give money that we don't think we can afford to give. Maybe to enter in some conversation with somebody. Maybe to go on a mission trip or go overseas or totally change our lifestyle. Radical, revolutionary, because Jesus is telling us to do something. I love this statement. They did as Jesus had instructed them. It doesn't say that they asked questions. It doesn't say that they argued with them and said, what's the guy going to say? He just said, go get me this donkey, and they did as he instructed. Matthew 21:7 continues, they brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. Note that the donkey was not stolen, it was just borrowed with the owner's consent. And Jesus, there's a lot of questions about this thing of, well, donkey and the colt, and how did you ride? I saw one cartoon and it showed a colt with a donkey on top, with Jesus on top of that. And it was like, is that how he rode? How did that all work out? But actually, it was the mother donkey followed her offspring. And that was kind of a typical thing, is that they would kind of hang together. And so Jesus was probably riding one. It wasn't like, you know, foot on each one and he's, you know, jockeying down. But he was probably riding one, and then the other was, you know, side beside it. And he enters Jerusalem. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And this is really an act of homage to the king. This is sort of a cultural thing. Normally we don't rip our clothes off and throw them on the ground, right? Or we start cutting down trees because, you know, people get upset. You knock down their trees. But all this sort of thing happened. They're taking branches and they're taking their clothes and their cloaks. I mean, not really like their clothes, but their cloaks or outer garments. And they're laying them down as an act of homage to this king. 2 Kings 9:13, it says, they hurried and took their cloaks and spread them under him on the bare steps. Then they blew the trumpet and shouted, Jehu is king. Like, this was a traditional thing. The people were used to this. It was a sign of reverence. It was a sign that this is someone special. This is the king. And they were welcoming the king into Jerusalem. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And we read these verses earlier. Most of the people in the crowd, it should be understood, were actually not from Jerusalem. Maybe you've heard a Palm Sunday message and a pastor has said this to you. On Sunday, they welcomed him to the city. And on Friday, they yelled, crucify him. Aren't they a fickle bunch? They can't make up their mind. Now, crowds can be fickle bunches, and they can sort of go with the flow. There have been times throughout history where crowds just did atrocious things and cheered on things, and without even thinking, like, oh, let's go. It's like mob, right? This whole mob thing, even flash mobs today. Hey, we're all going to do such and such at the mall and someone's going to tape it and we'll be on YouTube. That sounds fun. But sometimes crowds can do some really inappropriate things without even realizing it. They just kind of go with the flow. This was a different crowd than yelled crucify him on Friday. In fact, this was largely a group of people from Galilee. They were part of Jesus' fan club, you might say. I mean, they were following him. They knew all about him. Galilee was some distance away, and Jesus is entering Jerusalem from Galilee, and his posse is with him, and they're following him. They're like, hey, let's go follow Jesus. He's going to Jerusalem. He does miracles. He heals. He's doing great things. And rumor has it that he's the king, so let's follow him to Jerusalem because he's going to take over. He's going to rule and reign and get rid of the oppression of the Romans. They were really, really excited because for hundreds and thousands of years, there was a prophecy that Messiah was going to come and rule and reign. And people were desperately looking for someone to fix things. It was a mess. It was kind of like our country, but probably much, much worse. I mean, we have so many freedoms in this nation that we take for granted every day. Even the very fact that you're sitting in this room right now without guards coming in and arresting me and arresting you and such. I mean, it's a blessing to live in this nation where we have freedom of religion. We have freedom of speech. We have freedom to even transport ourselves from one community to the next. But this was a pretty rough regime. And there were very few freedoms that the people had. And they were looking forward to the coming king that was going to just come in and wipe all the government out of the way and bring freedom and peace. And they were expecting this in Jesus. In fact, they couldn't wait for him to come. They were so excited. And they shouted these things. Even the children joined in the shouting. And what were they shouting? It was really from another Old Testament passage in Psalm 118 where it says, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you." And these crowds were ecstatic. They were so excited to welcome Jesus in. And Hosanna, it means save us now. It means save us now. We're desperate for you. We're desperate for you to come and clean house and fix this mess. Kind of sounds like our political campaigns every 4 years, right? It's like, oh, we're going to elect this person. He's going to be our savior and fix everything. Oh, we're going to elect this guy and he's going to fix what that guy fixed. And we just go through this endless cycle hoping that someone is going to be the ideal candidate, the ideal person that's going to bring about the peace and the freedom and the jobs and the economic vitality and everything that we seek. The previous verse in Psalm 18 is interesting. It says, "O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success." So as the people shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest," it was both a praise and a petition. Sometimes we think about this as being praise. Oh, they're welcoming Jesus. Hey, Jesus, you're awesome. Hey, welcome. We love you. But at the same time, they were saying, "Save us! Save us! We're so glad you arrived." It's like superhero is arrived on the scene to fix everything. And some of them were pretty adamant. Like, "Save us now! Save us now!" The crowd knew that Jesus was special, and they were waiting for him to save them from the oppression. They were excited to be with him. They wanted autographs. They wanted photos with him. You know, they wanted to be his Facebook friend. It was like, here's Jesus. This is the guy everyone's been talking about. Welcome to the city. The scene was amazing. It was a celebration of King Jesus, one of the few moments in the Gospels where Jesus' glory is recognized here on earth. And then the text ends, and it says, "When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, 'Who is this?'" This is maybe the most important question that you and I will ever ask. It is perhaps the most important question for you and I to answer. Who is Jesus? Who do you say that Jesus is? People all over the planet have heard of Jesus. They know of a historical figure, but the question is, who is he? Is he a good guy? Was he a good teacher? Was he the Son of God? Was he human? Who is Jesus? And friends, that is the question. You're going to hear a lot about Jesus in this next week. Maybe not as much as you did in the 1950s, but people are talking about Jesus. Magazine covers talk about Jesus, and usually this is the time of year where they all get out their controversial things, and some guy writes a book or whatever, and they have to dissect it. And oh, Jesus was a fish. Yeah, okay, let's do that. Who is Jesus? The people announced to the city inhabitants that Jesus is the prophet, the one promised by Moses. This is the moment in which Jesus was presented to the nation of Israel as the rightful son of David. And it seems appropriate right now for us to think about as this king was coming forward, as he was welcomed to the city, these people were saying, "This is our king. He is our king." And I'm going to ask all of you to stand up. We're going to sing "All Hail King Jesus." And we're going to just take a moment. Imagine that you are a part of the scene right now. We're not inside a building, but we're in Jerusalem. And Jesus is coming in on this donkey. And we announce to the world who Jesus is. So now we have this idea of offerings. And acceptable offerings and unacceptable offerings. The very next verses, after this great scene, this pageantry, as people are welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem, goes something like this. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. Not exactly the type of sacrifices that God was looking for. But we see in this passage something pretty remarkable. For all the fans and the crowds and these people that were excited about Jesus, he definitely had his critics. The crowds are singing and shouting. He's welcomed. And then he wanders over to the temple. Now, these are the very next verses. We're not exactly sure of the timing of it. The best guess is this was the next day. And the next day, Jesus enters not as this meek king on a donkey, but he goes in and he's pretty aggressive. You might say he kicks some booty. He overturns the tables. Have you ever seen anyone like walk into a room and just start knocking things over? I thought about demonstrating this morning, but I thought I might break something and then I have to pay to get it fixed. But seriously, Jesus walks into the temple, and it's not that he just walks in ready to make sacrifices, or like many of you, you know, you came wearing your Sunday best or not, but you came ready to sing some songs, and you know, we're all, well, let's face it, we're all supposed to be nice in church, right? This is a place where everyone is supposed to be nice because this is God's house. Let me tell you something, friends. This is God's world. And he is watching you and just as aware of your behavior when you walk out the door as when you come in the door. One of the things that just drives me absolutely nuts about so-called followers of Jesus is how prone we are to put on these masks on Sunday morning and pretend that everything is all right, and then we go home and it's not. And one thing that I love about SIO in this community is I've had so many conversations with people and I've seen such demonstration of authenticity, of people being honest and being real and saying, I love Jesus, but my life is still messed up. But day by day, it's getting a little bit better. People saying, you know, following Jesus did not fix all of my problems. In fact, to be honest, it created a whole new batch of problems for me. But it's worth it. There's no other way to live. I'm never alone. I've got joy in my life. I've got peace. The religious leaders in Jesus' day were known to put on a great facade. In fact, at one point Jesus says, you guys, you are so wicked and evil, you clean the outside of the cup, but the inside is a mess. Maybe some of you have had this experience. You know, you grab a mug for some coffee, and you look inside and you're like, oh my gosh, it looked good on the outside, but the inside is terrible. To be honest, I'd rather have a dirty mug as long as it's clean on the inside just so that I can use it and drink out of it. And over and over and over and over again, we see Jesus getting really upset with the religious leaders, saying, you guys are a bunch of hypocrites. You put on this facade, you're not real. In fact, you're wicked. You're evil people. He goes to the tax collectors and the prostitutes and all these like bad people and says, you recognize it. You're honest. You're real. You're not playing games. And the kingdom of God is for you. There's grace and mercy and forgiveness for you. How can someone be forgiven if they won't even recognize that they have sins that need to be forgiven? So we just see Jesus going ballistic with these guys. And I remember reading this and I thought, oh yeah, this is the scene where he turns over the tables. But no, friends. There's actually a different scene 3 years earlier in the book of John it's referenced where he did the same thing. He cleansed the temple. He said, what are you doing in here? You're selling stuff? what is this, eBay? You know, but more than just selling stuff, they were taking taxes. They were converting money. They were exchanging money because the people had to come from distant lands and they had to, like, exchange their money for a temple tax. And so these guys, they were just ripping people off. I mean, think about the oil companies right now. I mean, they're just ripping. Okay, nothing against the oil companies. They do their job. But, I mean, don't you feel mercy, like, at their mercy every time you go to the pump? I mean, it's like you get to the gas station, you're like, do I even want to look at what the numbers are saying? I need gas. I need to get to work. And so we just have to pay it regardless of what it says. We have absolutely no control. I think that's the way the people felt. They got to the temple and they're like, well, we have to exchange our money and we have to pay this tax and these people are ripping us off and we know it, but there's nothing we can do about it. No wonder they wanted Jesus to come and take over things. But one thing I want you to see in this, particularly those of you that are younger, and maybe this is applicable to everybody, but Jesus had emotion. And he even exercised the emotion of anger. I mean, this was not a rated G Disney scene here. It wasn't. And like many of you, I grew up in the church, and I went to church every Sunday. And I had this misconstrued image of Jesus in my mind that Jesus was nice. Jesus was Mr. Rogers. Jesus would never kill a mosquito or an ant. Jesus was just this wimpy, weeny guy that just, you know, hugged everybody and kind of floated around. Of course, some of the pictures depict it, right? You know, because he had blonde hair and blue eyes and the little halo, that little light above his head. And, you know, he just kind of pranced around. I'm Jesus, and I love you all. Friends, that is not the scene here at all. He was fully human. He had every range of emotion. And when he was laughing, he was laughing. When he was angry, he was angry. The Bible talks about a righteous anger, a holy anger. And being nice is not something that we're called to do. Kindness is one of the fruit of the Spirit. We are to be kind, but to be nice, just for the sake of being nice, it's one of the most dangerous things that we can do. For one thing, it disconnects us from real emotion and kind of puts on, again, that facade. But the other thing that it does is it often causes great harm to other people. You know, my son, he runs out as a little boy, chase a ball, and there's the car coming. Oh, I don't want to yell at my son. I'll be nice. Oh, Sonny, be careful out there. I mean, can you imagine? In that moment, nice is the most dangerous thing that I can do to my son. And I yell at him and I say, stop! Get out! You know, I might go even tackle him. There was this great commercial years ago. I don't know if any of you remember it, but it was for a news agency and is for the news, and they talked about how they report all the news. And it shows this lady, and she's walking down the street like this. She's just kind of walking, you know, minding her own business. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, this guy runs up and tackles her. I mean, it's the most violent thing. And you're like, oh my gosh, how, you know, that's terrible. And then they kind of show the scene again, and they back up the camera, and it shows this piano that's about to fall on this lady. You know, I mean, it's like they're moving this piano. It's coming right down her, and this guy tackles her and saves her life. Now, he wasn't being nice, but he was being kind. He was being outright violent, in fact, but for her greater good. True confession, I grew up thinking that Jesus was nice all the time. And so I lived my life trying to always be nice to people, always trying to make people like me, and more important, just to make people happy and comfortable. But sometimes that's the worst thing that we can do. Sometimes we need to speak the truth in love. Sometimes we need to get angry at injustice and evil in our world. Now, I'm not talking about just, you know, beat your kids or punch holes in the wall or just kind of, you know, be violent for violence' sake. I'm not saying that at all. And there's no justification for domestic violence or abuse. But I'm saying there is evil in the world that we should get upset about. And we should focus our energies and we should be passionate. And we should be a part of Jesus' work of restoring justice and righteousness to our world. We should get angry when we hear about the slavery that's occurring in our world. We should get angry when we see people mistreated. In fact, I'd go on record as saying we should get pretty upset when there's nutcases that start burning Qurans and other things that represent us to the world in a way that Jesus would never do. Jesus wouldn't be out burning Qurans. He wouldn't be out picketing people's funerals. But he was not passive either. And the things that were wrong in society, and particularly things that were wrong in the church, he spoke out against, and he got pretty ticked off. So he goes in and messes up the place. Because it was wrong. And he wanted to make room for people to worship God. That was what the temple was for. It wasn't an economic engine. It was a place for people to worship God. Now you would think that this upheaval, I mean here Jesus comes in and makes this whole scene. You would think that the religious leaders and the people there, they would get angry at this whole demonstration. They'd be like, whoa, stop, you're taking away our money. You know, what's going on? We're making, you know, I mean this is big business. And they got angry. But notice what it says next. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, I love that commentary on by Matthew, you know. I mean, Matthew recognizes that he was doing these wonderful things. And the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. It doesn't say they were indignant because Jesus was, you know, knocking over their tables. It says they were indignant because, well, one, he's healing the lame and sick in the temple. And, of course, these people hated the lame and sick in the temple. The temple was this nice, safe, comfortable, holy place. And any riffraff, anything that's broken or uncomfortable, we keep that outside. We don't want any messy people in here. This is for the perfect people. So if you're lame and broken, messed up, you stay out. Of course, Jesus had other things to say about that, welcoming them in and healing them. So these people, they're upset at the wonderful things that Jesus did. Isn't that kind of strange? And then they're ticked off because here's these kids, and they're still singing from the day before. The voices of the children are ringing in the people's ears. Hosanna to the Son of David. They're like, we don't want no Son of David. We're in charge here. We're the religious leaders. We don't want any competition. We don't want anyone taking our money. I think it's such a powerful statement that they got so upset at these children. The outcasts of society, they come in, and then these wonderful, wonderful things and the sound of their voices. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked Jesus. And he replied, yeah. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants you've ordained praise? He goes back to the Old Testament once again. Psalm 8:2, from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise. One of the most beautiful sounds to my ears is the sound of children singing. The sound of children's choirs, or even just the sound of a young voice singing, especially singing praises to God. And Jesus very obviously delights in that sound. The innocence, the love, the unbridled enthusiasm. I mean, if you ever hear some kids sing, I mean, they sing. They just belt it out. And this whole question comes up again. Like, who is this guy? Do you know who he is? Do you know who Jesus is? That's the crucial question. The critics, see, the children understood it. They understood who Jesus was. They're like, this is the Savior. This is the one. He deserves praise. The critics had no clue. They're just like, we need to get this guy out of here. He's making a mess. These educated people, they filled their minds with all this knowledge, and yet they totally missed the point that little children were able to understand. And I think the same is true in our culture today. You have these scholars, Bible scholars, which is often another name for atheist. Particularly if any of you have read anything like the Jesus Seminar and stuff. These guys, they go in there like, well, we're going to vote on how of what Jesus really said or not. We're going to evaluate the Bible because we know better than the writers. what's true and what's false. So we're going to color code the Bible, and Jesus said this, and he didn't say this, and this didn't really happen, and this happened, and like, the audacity to go in and, so you know what, you can just magically discern all this stuff. And yet you have children that totally get it. Children that can sing a song like we sang a couple of weeks ago. Jesus loves me. This I know. Because the Bible tells me that works. And this whole season, this whole week is all about the love of God. The most ridiculous love of God. It makes no human sense whatsoever, which is maybe why scholars have to continually dissect it and unpack it. Because they go, it's too good to be true. It's got to be too good to be true. You mean I can't earn my way to heaven? It's not about how good I am. It's not about what I do, but what was done for me on the cross. And that's it. Yeah. It's the best deal in town. Study other religions. Study other philosophies. I encourage you to do so. Because you're going to keep coming back to Jesus. Who is Jesus? What did Muhammad ever do for you? What did Buddha ever do for you? What did Krishna ever do for you? What did David Koresh ever do for you? Jesus gave his life. And friends, this week we remember this great King. We sing praises. Tonight we're going to sing praises together at Hosanna. I hope you'll join me. If you've never been, it's incredible. And the fact that it's downtown at the Michigan Theater this year, I'm really excited about that. 5 o'clock tonight. We're going to just sing praises because our God is an awesome God. Our God is a loving God. Our God is a compassionate God. Our God cares and died for you and He died for me. And that's worth singing. That's worth celebrating. And we're going to do that right now. So as the band comes up, we're just going to continue to sing and rejoice about our great God. The children understood it. The adults kind of missed the point largely. But regardless of your age, there's opportunity. May we be like little children singing praises to our God. Will you stand, please?